We're in the 9 days right now, as we all know. 9 days is the traditional time of commemorating the terrible tragedy and destruction of the two temples in Jerusalem, the first temple and the second temple, that were both destroyed on the 9th of Av. And the 9th of Av is this coming Sunday, Tisha B'Av. And this is the time. This is the time of sadness and destruction and separation. And the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, was the epicenter of spiritual connection with God. It was the place where people could connect with themselves and connect with other people. It was a place, it was an experience of deep spiritual awareness that we had as a Jewish people. And the tragedy of the destructions of the first temple and the second temple is the tragedy of the dispersion, the destruction of that, and then the dispersion of the Jewish people to the four corners of the world, which we're where we are today. And this is not our ideal, this is not our dream. Our dream is for the restoration of the Beis HaMikdash of the temple. But the Talmud says that the root cause, the cause of the destruction of the second temple, I'll talk later on about the destruction of the first temple. We always look for the root causes of things. We don't look at life and events superficially, cause and effect in terms of a physical, economic, social, political kind of cause and effect system. We look at things, we're trained as Jews to look at things on a spiritual level, to go deeper and to see what are the spiritual, the ethical, the spiritual undercurrents of what goes on in life, which causes what happens, whether for good or for bad. So the Talmud says that the underlying root cause of the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, the second temple, was exactly what we're discussing today. It was intolerance. It was baseless hatred. It's described in the Talmud as sinas chinam, baseless hatred, which ultimately comes from a intolerance, a discrimination, a marginalization, a separation and discord with other people, which leads to baseless hatred and leads to even worse things than that, obviously, of murder and terror and terrible things like that as well. This is the systemic issue which is underlying the entire subject of anti-Semitism, discrimination, bigotry, and intolerance. This is the fundamental, this is the root energy which diseases the entire world, the entirety of society. This is the disease, the inability to be able to live with other people, the inability to be able to tolerate other human beings with their differences. This is the underlying idea behind what we're discussing. And I was thinking to myself, a simple question, that is that if the Talmud says that baseless hatred is the cause of the destruction of the second temple, so why what's the connection between baseless hatred and destruction of the temple? So the truth is, it's very simple, because this is what I want to get to and really focus the whole presentation upon. And that is that all human beings are created b'tzelem Elokim, in the image of God. In the image of God, God created the human being. This is right away in Genesis, the beginning. It says it in Pirkei Avos. It says, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem. Precious is the human being that he's created in the image of the Almighty. That means that we possess, every human being possesses within himself and herself a spark of godliness, a spark of holiness, an image of Hashem, the energy, the traits of Hashem. We have that within ourselves in potential. Tragically, we don't necessarily display it. But it doesn't mean to say it's not there. I was talking to someone last week. We were discussing, this person has is a fight with his father, and has no forgiveness whatsoever, no ability to be able to see any goodness. The truth is that the father had done something which was not, right and not proper, and it was very difficult to see past that. So I happened to ask him, I said, I'm curious to know, do you believe that this person wasn't Jewish? I said, do you happen to believe that people at their core are really good at their core? And he says, no, I don't believe that. I say, you get what you see. However the person behaves, that's who he is. That's who the person is. And I don't believe that people have an inherent core of goodness. Now, this is not what Judaism says. It's not what a lot of people say. A lot of religions and outlooks say. We say that we have within ourselves a deep spiritual core of goodness. It's there. It's in potential. It may not be present on the surface, but it's always there. You know, I have a book over here. The book is a highly recommended book. It's called Positivity Bias. People may have seen this book. This is a practical wisdom for positive living inspired by the life and teachings of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, written by Mendel Kalmanson. Very good book, Positivity Bias. It's a thick book because it needs to be addressed, positivity bias, because we have to try to shift the needle from negativity towards positivity. So at the beginning of the book, he talks about how, you know, we are wired essentially to focus on the negative. Let me read you a few lines. He says, scientists have coined the term negativity bias to describe this phenomenon of how human consciousness relates to the world. Essentially, our negativity bias ensures that experiences of a more negative nature have a greater effect on our psychological state and consequent behavior than neutral or positive ones, even when they are of equal intensity. According to new neuroscientists, our brains have developed specialized circuits that register negative experiences immediately in emotional memory so that we can learn from them. On the other hand, most positive experiences flow through the brain like water through a sieve. We experience them, enjoy them, and quickly forget them. Accordingly, we use much more brain space to scan and process negative experiences than positive ones, because negative stimuli, if not registered and responded to appropriately, can be fatal. Out of necessity, we become masters of fixating on the negative aspects of our lives and environments, to a point that people even don't believe that people possess an inherent core of goodness, an inherent core of holiness, an inherent core of the Tzelem Elokim, the image of God inside. But we don't believe that. We believe we do have that. We do have that. Returning to the question I asked about what does the destruction of the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, have to do with baseless hatred? It's very logical. It's very sound. Because if I have an ability to be able to recognize the divine presence inside of you, if I alienate myself or isolate myself from you, if I alienate you, if I'm intolerant towards you, and I can't relate to you vis-a-vis your divine image, your inherent goodness that really is lying there underneath the surface. It's true, it may not be presented on the outside, but as we know, very basic psychological, behavioral experience, how you relate to other people is how they reflect back to you. As we look into as the verse in Mishlei, I forget where it says it, that as that our faces reflect, as a face reflects a face inside the water, so do the faces of people. How we treat people is how they'll treat us back. And to the extent that I can relate to the goodness and the divine image in the other, that will come out in the person as well. When we don't do that, when we fail in that, when we are intolerant, when we are marginalized and we are distancing that divine image and we're pushing people away from ourselves. So Hashem says to us, God says to us, you know, you don't want to see the divine image in other people, then tragically, I don't want to see you either. And he departs, he separates, he moves away. And that's what brings the destruction. They are two sides of the same coin. The separation of the divine image in other people results in the separation of the divine, literally the divine, from the Jewish people. And tragically, the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, is destroyed. Until we fix that, and this is another very famous statement, that in every generation that the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, has not been rebuilt, it's a stain on that generation of that very same mistake they committed all the way back then when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in the first place. And therefore, as long as the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have this spiritual epicenter, this spiritual place, the spiritual reservoir of inspiration, then if we don't have it, it means we still need to, there's a lot to do in terms of fixing this discord and fixing the inability and the failure to be able to see the divine image, the dignity, the holiness of other people. That's our mission. That's our goal. Can you imagine then if we would all adopt, if we'd all work on this, if we would all improve on this, in this area of seeing the divine in people, seeing the dignity, the inherent goodness, the inherent divinity in other people, the world will be a better place in so many dimensions. The Mashiach will come, the Messiah will come, all of these wonderful things. There's another, I mean, this book again is jam-packed with anecdotes, stories, insights, but one other over here just struck my attention. you know, in terms of, you know, psychology, yeah, different schools of thought in psychology, you know, Freudian psychology, what is man at his core, a struggle, tension inside. Viktor Frankl, on the other hand, espoused the idea, similar to Judaism, exactly the same as Judaism. Man is at his core, decent, holy, divine within. That's the core essence of the human being. Obviously, that's Judaism as well. Story is told over here that the Rebbe, the Babacher Rebbe, was once talking to a professor. And this professor was bemoaning the state of human beings and complaining about how people are of twisted nature. And he writes, and he said, "From my encounters in life," said the professor, "I've noticed that people might seem nice and charming at the outset. They may express concern for you, show interest in your life, and even openly admit that they love you. But if one digs just a little deeper than the outer surface, some require more digging than others. At their core, everyone is exactly the same, selfish, arrogant, egotistical. Why is this the nature of mankind?" So the Rebbe responded with a parable. He says, yeah, he says, when one walks on the street, things often look so elegant and appealing. Tall, flowery trees, fancy houses, paved roads, and expensive cars. But if one takes a shovel and begins digging beneath the surface, he discovers dirt and mud, nothing like the beautiful but deceptive world above ground. So can you imagine? The professor was very happy. The professor was nodding his head. Yeah, you're right. He felt good that the Rebbe was agreeing with him. But the Rebbe continued, and he said, "But if you want to give up," the Rebbe concluded, "and would continue digging deeper, he would eventually encounter precious minerals and diamonds." Precious minerals and diamonds. And that really bespeaks the concept of deep down, even in the worst of people, even in the worst of people. And this is something which on a practical level could be difficult to implement and to relate to and to be able to put into practice, but at least on an attitudinal basis, in terms of the inner perception of a human being, by definition of their being created and being alive, by definition, this is what is there under the surface. You think about, for example, chaplains, prison chaplains, people who have to deal with on a very intimate level with people who have done terrible crimes. And sometimes perhaps those criminals haven't even regretted what they've done. And then the chaplain goes in. They're not there to be the policeman or to be the rebuker of these individuals. They're there to counsel, to be able to be there present for them. Very, very difficult position to be in. But it demands of the counselor, the chaplain in that situation, to be able to somehow find, is there a core, is there a place inside of them which has goodness as well? And again, this is a bigger subject. I can't talk about this fully vis-a-vis all of the terrible people in history and people who have done terrible acts of crime. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about on a social level and with the people we know and the people in our lives, our family members, etc. And the truth be told, even about ourselves as well. There's a very inspiring piece of which I have from the Likutei Moharan, the Nachman the Breslov, and he says that. Was over here somewhere, but okay, never mind. But I'll just say, remember the Likutei Moharan of Bresla says that when it comes to acceptance and seeing the divine image in other people, right, it's also vis-a-vis ourselves as well, to be able to see the divine image in ourselves, the thoughts with ourselves. Everyone, all of us, everyone has a spark of goodness. So that's the relationship between baseless hatred and the departure of the temple, the departure of God's presence in the temple. And that is the fundamental idea, the divine image inside of us. So what I wanted to do in this talk is to bring out, you know, some practical and some very relevant techniques and tools that we just find naturally inside Judaism, which if we would really pay attention to these different components, these different elements of Judaism and Jewish teachings, and just absorb them, think about them, and apply them, it would turn the needle, would shift the needle to more of a positivity bias, which is that's what this book is about, right? It's turning the needle, pushing the needle away from the negativity. Now, there are so many. I mean, it's endless. How does a person, how could I address every single tool in Judaism which helps us to see the divine image in other people? The truth is that, you know, the commandments themselves, the 613 commandments, are divided into two categories. They are the man-God commandments and the man-man commandments. So man-man commandments is all about, I mean, that's what it's all about. It's all about engendering better relationships and seeing goodness in other people. However, and this is purely from my observation and my own thinking, I've come up with, when I say I've come up with, I can identify for myself six principles which I believe can help a lot towards healing alienation and fostering respect. I'll say that in the, just as a technical point, there is a handout along with this class in the portal where you logged in, where you're in right now. There should be a link over there for the handout, and there's some articles there of Tracy's talk as well. But what I'm speaking about right now, I think on page 36 and page 37 of that handout. I'm going to share the screen in a second to show you what I'm referring to, but you can download this as well. So what I want to speak about are what I call the six Jewish principles. Again, it's not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. Six principles which really do help. If you focus on them, it just helps this whole subject of healing alienation and fostering respect. So first of all, at the outset, something is an interesting thing. You know, here we are sitting here doing CLE, right? And, you know, CLE is divided into two categories, substantive law and ethics. So one of the big selling points of the Institute of Jewish Ethics is that I think 99% of the webinars and seminars are all ethics, so which is hard to get, ethics. So everything is an ethics over here. What is substantive? What's ethics? Substantive is the law, is the technical law. So that's really what Tracy was doing, is the technical components of the law. And ethics is the gray area. It's the gray area. It's the area of, which is not necessarily governed by the law. What's interesting is this, and ethics from a secular perspective is often associated with decency, with being a mensch, with being kind, with giving the benefit of the doubt. I'll talk more about that in a second. These are more social, behavioral types of dispositions would fall more into the ethical realm of American law. In Judaism, though, in Torah, those ethics are actually law as well. In other words, the laws of ethics are the laws of ethics. So, for example, we'll speak about in a few minutes different principles which are, from a secular perspective, may be looked at as being ethical, but from our perspective, they are very much canonized as part of the legal system of halach, of Shulchan Aruch, and they're part of the legal system. Which by itself, just pondering that concept is very, very important, because if we look at something, if we look at a particular, particular behavior as being ethical and kind and nice and moral, the compulsion to abide by it is weaker than if we see it as being legally required to be done. We tend to look at things which are legalized, which are legislated, as being more important and more forceful. So one of the important thoughts and contemplations when it comes to ethics in Judaism is these ethics are legislated. They're legislated. It forces us to become much more adherent and abiding by those principles. So just that's as an overarching idea. Going into the six ideas, what are the six ideas which I thought of in terms of would be useful, would be helpful in terms of moving the needle from negativity towards positivity? Well, the first one which comes to mind, which is very obvious, and this is an actual commandment in the Torah, and that is, B'tzedek tishpot am Yisrael. B'tzedek tishpot am Yisrael. This is in Leviticus 19, verse 15. And it states very clearly that it says, fairly shall you judge your people. With fairness shall you judge your people. Judge people fairly. Be fair with your judgment of people. Now, let me point out very clearly right now, this is not discussing within, it can apply to a court of law. We're not going to discuss a court of law within a court of law. And inside a court of law, in an actual Beis Din, when a judge, and this is in Pirkei Avos, it says, when the two litigants are before the judge inside the court, the judge has to look at both of them. equally guilty while they're inside the court. In other words, in order to be able to arrive at the just decision and the just ruling, he can't have bias. He can't have any bias whatsoever. And therefore, the Mishnah in Ovah says, look at each one of them as equally guilty. As soon as the guilty party has accepted his judgment, and now the two litigants have left court, both should be as innocent as each other. Right? It's a beautiful idea, because inside the courtroom, a very, very strict lens of analysis of determining who's right and who's wrong is necessary, and zero bias and zero personal interest, personal connectivity to either of the litigants is allowed whatsoever. Once they leave the courtroom, then every dimension, every ounce of kindness, of compassion and mercy has to be exuded from the judge as well. And he has to ignore whatever rulings were given inside the courtroom. I mean, this alone is such a powerful idea to be able to, again, this really speaks to this concept of seeing the goodness inside people, inside them. Inherently inside there, there's a goodness. But let's go back to the actual practical application of this. But tzedek tishpat amisecha, with righteousness and fairness, you shall judge your people. So let me share the screen, because I want to just discuss a few halachic, technical parts of this. Give me 1 second. I hope everyone can see the screen over here, right? So I'm just assuming you can. I don't know. This is the problem with the webinar. I don't know who's, Okay, I'm going to assume that people can see the screen. And in any event, anyway, it's in the handout as well. And by the way, this is the handout over here. So I think this is on page 36 or 37, actually, whatever it says over there. Doesn't make a difference. Okay, so the in terms of this is, and you see it's interpersonal relationships, not about a court of law. And a lot of this comes from the famous medieval commentator and philosopher, Rabbeinu Yonah, in the Gates of Repentance. So just going through this, and he talks about the differences between who the person is who's doing something, either which could be seen as being negative or positive. This is the rule of thumb. I'm trying to abbreviate this as quickly as possible. The rule of thumb, he writes, when it comes to judging people fairly and seeing the good and giving people the benefit of the doubt, he writes very clearly, if the person's a God-fearing individual, you're required to judge him favorably as per the ways of truth. This is so even if the situation seems more likely to be one of wrong. And if we're talking about a situation, a person does something which is fishy, is questionable. What is this person doing? He's eating somewhere he shouldn't be eating. He's speaking in a way he shouldn't be speaking. He's hitting a child. What's going on over there? You're not 100% sure what's going on. You may have, again, plugging in negativity bias, you're going to go right to the negative and judge him unfavorably. No, we're not allowed to do that. If especially if the person's a God-fearing individual, required by law to judge the person favorably. If the person is totally lacking in fear of God, then you're allowed at that point to then assume the action is negative. If the person's an average person, and probably most people are either average people or God-fearing people, still in that situation too, it depends. He gets into technicality. If it's a 50-50 doubt, where it's in your mind towards the favor, as our sages have taught, those who judge their fellow favorably are judged by God favorably. And this is a commandment of the Torah. As I said, with fairness, you must judge your fellow man. If it's a questionable act, let's say it's 80-20, then it's still proper to leave it as doubt in your mind and not to assume the worst, and even better to give the benefit of the doubt. So this is the general rule of thumb. I'm going to go down over here. You'll see, actually, in the next over here. Here's the chart. In the handout also, you can take a look at this. It's a very useful chart. It's a very useful chart just to kind of get clarity about how we're allowed to look at people. So this breaks it down to the average person, to the wicked person, to the righteous person. But you can see what is the predominant directive throughout this entire chart. Judge favorably. Judge favorably. One thing which the Rabbeinu Yonah writes over here is that if the person, actually, it's from Pirkei Avos, okay, I'm not sure where the source is over here, I forget where this is, but another thing which the Rabbeinu Yonah writes is that if the person is a righteous individual, a righteous person, then we have to assume that even if the act which we saw being done is clearly immoral, unethical, something which is, there's no question about it. And those examples I showed you over there, there are examples where it's 50-50, 80-20, et cetera, et cetera. Let's say you see someone doing something which is clearly wrong. But nonetheless, here's the clincher. We're required to assume and entertain the possibility that the person did teshuva, that the person repented, the person changed. Like this, you're talking about a decent person. So if what he was doing was not right, what she was doing was inappropriate, we have an obligation. That's our obligation, to attitudinally look at the person. Maybe the person did teshuva. Maybe the person repented. And that's how we have to look. It's in order to kind of keep up the positivity bias. Now, mind you, on a practical level, it doesn't mean to say a person has to put themselves in harm's way of an individual that has some kind of suspicion over them. That's on a practical level. And even when you withdraw from perhaps a work relationship, from a shidduch, with somebody who has some kind of rumor about them, the proper Torah attitude is, I'm taking precautions, but in my heart of hearts, I don't believe it. I don't want to believe it. But that's not being naive. Being naive is, I don't believe it, and therefore I'm going to go into this relationship with this person. That's naivety, right? But being smart and being a chacham about it is, in my heart of hearts, I'm judging favorably. I'm sure there's an excuse. I'm sure there's a reason. The person was under a tremendous amount of pressure. He's going through a very difficult time, and that's why he did what he did. I'm sure there's some kind of reason. I'm going to judge favorably and fairly. Practically, I may have to withdraw from my involvement with that individual. But this is the mitzvah of dan lekaf schos, of judging people favorably, of giving people the benefit of the doubt. And it all goes back to this underlying sentiment and goal and aspiration of being able to connect more deeply with the goodness of a person and relate to the goodness in people and bring out that goodness as well. The theme of the entire thing, the common denominator between all these different points, and looking at the time, I don't think I'm going to be able to get through all of the 6 points, but what I have done, and it's in the handout as well, is the 6 points are there, and I'm going to share it on the screen right now. But because the common denominator between all of these different pieces of advice and ideas are finding the divine in another human being, so I thought it'd be cute and helpful to create an acronym out of it and take these six and apply these six different pieces of advice to the word divine. So it's in the handout. Again, it's on page 66 or page 67. And let me share the screen with you right now, and we can take a look at this together. But this is this is the six Jewish principles for healing the alienation. This is the first one I just mentioned right now, of being dan. Look, so this is, there's a little bit of combination of Hebrew and English over here. D stands for don lekaf zuchus. D for don, dan, to judge people to the side of favor, giving people the benefit of the doubt with fairness, judge your fellow man, and judge everybody favorably. That's our first idea, our first piece of advice. The next one, and as a disclaimer over here, I didn't first take the word divine and then fit it into the six ideas. I started with the six ideas and then reversed engineered back into the word divine. So the next one was I for interest and curiosity. You see, this is just an intuitive dimension of connecting to people, of being able to, you know, get past the negativity, get past the looking at people with alienation and marginalization. Be curious about people. People are a whole world. A human being is a world unto himself and herself. Human beings are full of there's so much. In fact, the Gemara says that in the same way that no two faces are identical, no two personalities are identical. There is so much in every human being. There is so much to learn from. Eizehu chacham. Who is a wise person? Alone mikol adam, somebody who learns from everybody. There is so much to learn, and there's so much to be curious about, and so much interest to have in another human being. If we would only just be silent, if we would take a posture of listening instead of always being doing the talking and running the room and filling the room with our own presence. And this is really, it's really struck me. I didn't think about this before. It struck me that what is the most important word of Judaism? You know, ask anybody in every, you know, stories are told of people are so disconnected from their Judaism, and they know one word, Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael. Oftentimes the focus of that declaration, of that motto, is Hashem is our God, Hashem is one, and that's very, very important. But if you think about it, the very first word is Shema, listen, pay attention, listen, step down. Churchill said, courage is what it takes to stand up and speak, but courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen, and listen. You know, to think about that, being silent, Lo matzasi tov leguf elashtika, says in Pirkei Avot. I never found, the best thing I found for the body, it's interesting, the Mishnah says, the best thing I found for the body, is silence. In other words, even for a health benefit, for one's well-being, is being quiet and being silent and not always being the one who has the podium speaking all the time. But listening is the avenue to being able to connect more deeply with another human being, having interest and curiosity in other people. So, and that's the word of Judaism, Shema, being listening. I heard from Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson. Many of you may have heard of him. I heard this on a little, you know, thing last week. Very clever. He said, Shema, the word, Shin, Mem, Ayin. And if you break those syllables up, you get the following. Shh, be quiet. Listen. As you're listening to someone, that's interesting. And you begin to kind of go into their world and understand them better and have a little bit more kind of compassion and empathy for the person. Ah, now I understand. Now I get it. Now I understand why you were behaving that way. Now I understand what you're about. So it's a great thing to remember. That's in Shema, right? That's the Shema of listening. Interest and curiosity in others leads to a greater connection to the dignity and the divine in another human being. Next one, V, right, is V for value. And this reminds me of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, which I mentioned, well, I didn't mention before, is Eizu Mechubad, who is the truly honorable person? You know, we're talking about dignity, we're talking about tolerance, we're talking about being dignified and being respected. You know, oftentimes it really begins with ourselves. I mean, this is a topic again to itself. The more we respect ourselves, the more people respect us. That's in Pirkei Avos. It's not just about ourselves. The more we respect other people, we become deserving of respect ourselves. So if a person truly wants to foster respect and be respected, so one of the techniques, one of the advice, piece of advice is respect, fill your world with respect. Fill our own world with respect towards others. And that doesn't just mean actually respect for people. You know, in Judaism, Torah advises that we should be respectful of animals as well, and inanimate objects too. I gave a class on this past Friday about Hakaras HaTov, about appreciation of the inanimate objects of the physical world as well. It's seeing the good. It's just being mechabed, giving honor, giving respect, giving significance to everything. But it says, in Pirkei Avos, who is a mechubad, who is an honorable person, someone who honors other people. And another Mishnah in Pirkei Avos is having mekabel eskol ha'adam b'seiva panim yafes. Greet everyone with a smile. Greet everyone with a smile. When we think about these ideas, I think about if I choose to own these principles, and I don't just look at them as being nice, you know, nice, good suggestions, but I choose to look at them as being, you know, these are the values that I must live by. Imagine, you know, someone's bothering you. You go into the shul, you go to work, you go home, you're wherever you are, and someone's bothering you. And you have this Mishnah in mind. It says, be mekabel, as kol ha'adam, b'seiva panim yafes. Receive everyone with a smile. Okay, I'm not going to treat that willy-nilly and just, you know, it's like a nice idea. No, this is what we're supposed to do. So I smile. And what happens? I smile. And as we know, external behavior stimulates internal identity and feelings. You know, feelings don't come don't come automatically. And it's very, very difficult to work on feelings. Very, very difficult to change emotions and feelings. The surefire, the advisable way of, and the most effective way of changing emotions is behavioral changes and cognitive changes. That's CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy. Cognitive changes and behavioral changes stimulates those internal feelings. If I smile, it changes the emotions. The brain begins to kind of function differently. It changes the emotions. That's the number, that's V, letter V, of seeing the divine. Respecting people, valuing people with a smile is V. I'm going to probably curtail it shorter because I don't want to keep people longer. Let me run through this. What I'm going to do is this. Yeah, I'll run through it quickly. I'll just say I is for interceding in prayer. A very simple observation. We look at our davening, we look at our prayers. Shmoneh Esrei, the Amida, you know, it's all about the collective. It's not about the individual. It's all about the collective praying for other people. They say that if you pray for someone else first before yourself, then your prayers will be answered as well, even before theirs, possibly too. But just that concept alone is you see that the Amida, the prayer service, is all about the collective. It's pushing us away from focusing on ourselves and seeing more of other people than just ourselves. And is for Nosi Ba'olam Chaveiro, because this refers to the practical daily obligation, the daily sensitivity to seeing the challenges and the burdens and the pressures people are under. And it's all part of the program of being a Jew, being a human being for that matter, of seeing the burden and sharing the burden with other people. It's in Pirkei Avos. Imo Anochi Betzara says in Tehillim, together, Hashem says this, I'm together with your pain. That's N for that. I want to end with this one, with E, because E is envy, excess, and ego. So this refers to the Mishnah again in Pirkei Avos, where it says, Kina, Taiva, and Kavod, Mutzinas Adam and Olam, the jealousy, envy, excess, and ego destroy a person's life. These are the worst transgressions. When I say transgression, the worst midos, the worst predispositions people can have is envy, excess, and ego. And when we think about what they do, they destroy everything in our life. Why? Because a human being has three relationships. We have three relationships. We're talking today about our relationship with just other people and tolerance of other people. There's that relationship, but there's also a relationship towards myself. There's the internal relationship. And then there's also the relationship with God as well. The bigger relationship. These three traits of envy, excess, and ego alienate and isolate myself from all of those three types of relationships. They all isolate me from those relationships, because how does envy do it? In fact, the Chofetz Chaim says that envy actually is the root of baseless hatred. But you can understand why, because I'm so envious of what you have. I can't tolerate what you have. I want what you have. I'm not happy with what I have, and I want what you have. This is one of the seeds which leads to baseless hatred. And what happens? I push you away. You're pushed away. I'm isolating you. I'm isolating myself. I'm alienating you. Envy is the first trait which destroys relationships. The second one is excess, overindulgence in the physical. Overindulgence in the physical means I'm putting more emphasis upon my body more than my soul. We're made up of body and soul. If I'm in excess, I'm putting more emphasis on my bodily needs and my bodily desires over my neshama. My neshama kind of wanders off and is ostracized, is marginalized. So I'm separating myself from myself. I'm destroying that relationship. And of course, ego is I'm pushing God out of my life, because two kings can't wear the same crown. And if I'm the king and I'm in charge and I'm the person in charge, I'm the one who's filled the room. It's me, myself, and I. There's no room for Hashem. Hashem gets dismissed. Hashem goes out of the picture as well. So envy, excess, and ego destroy not just our personal, interpersonal relationship. They destroy every relationship. They destroy everything. And this, especially when it comes to envy, envy is suddenly much more directed towards the alienation of other people in our lives. Again, the cause of the second temple's destruction. But I mentioned at the very beginning that both temples were destroyed on Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av. The first one, but the Talmud says that the difference between the causation of the destruction of the first temple and the second temple is the first temple was destroyed, the Talmud says, because of the three cardinal sins. The three cardinal sins of adultery, of immorality, sexual immorality, idolatry, idol worship, and bloodshed. That was the cause of the temple's first destruction. And those three consequences are the consequences of exactly what we're saying over here, of envy, excess, and ego, because the most extreme manifestation of envy in terms of creating discord and alienation in society is to the point of murder and bloodshed, right? Excess, overindulgence in the physicality, the most extreme manifestation of that, of course, is immorality in relationships. And ego, the most extreme manifestation of that is idolatry, is avodah zarah. And these three things destroy a person's life. Motzianus adam min olam, they take a person out of this world, they take Hashem out of the picture, they take God out of our lives, they take other people out of our lives, and they cause a disconnect even within ourselves as well. So these are the three things which are really to hold on to those three ideas. And certainly if we just try to think about ways to work on that and to reduce our ego, be more humble, reduce our overindulgence in the physical desires of life, and we are more accepting of our lot in life, which is what the Ibn Ezra, the famous commentator, says. Ibn Ezra says that the way to work on envy is by appreciating whatever Hashem gave to us is exactly our lot. No one has what they shouldn't have. You don't have what you shouldn't have. I don't have what I shouldn't have. And this is what you have is not for me. What I have is not for you. This is what solves the problem of jealousy and envy. So these are the three, these six ideas hopefully will be helpful to seeing the divine in others and build a better society, build a better community, build a relationship much more effectively with each other, heal alienation, fostering respect. I mean, we should all be zocha, we should all merit to see an end of all of the intolerance and discrimination, anti-Semitism, and see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, as we say, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, where God's presence will be totally, universally manifest in the world, so we can enjoy the true experience of the divine image in others and the divine presence of Hashem himself in our lives as well.